Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 19 this morning. Luke chapter 19, our theme has been faithful in 2015. Am I supposed to sing now? Is there a song going on or something? I can hear music. I don't know if I was supposed to sing or not. I know that a lot of people ask me to sing before I preach, but I choose only to preach. But anyhow, Luke chapter 19. I don't want to ruin the moment, actually, after we heard a beautiful song. Luke chapter 19. All right, I think we got everything ready now. We've been looking at this theme throughout the month of January, faithful in 2015. What does it mean to be faithful? We looked at different aspects of being faithful. The first Sunday we looked at being faithful in affliction, how to overcome things that would cause you to want to stop being faithful. And then we looked at being faithful in the Word, being faithful in prayer, being faithful in various ways in which we can live for the Lord. And today I want to look at the subject of being faithful in our service to God. Faithful to serve. What does it mean to serve the Lord faithfully? Well, in Luke chapter 19, we read a parable that Jesus gave. In Luke chapter 19, and verse number 11, it says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept and laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, and thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I had laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. And he said unto him, or unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. This morning we'll look at this story of the 10 pounds, and we'll see some biblical principles that help us to faithfully be servants unto the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the reading of your word. The parable that Lord Jesus, you spoke was not only to those that listened to you that day, but it was to all of the church age. As we look forward to your second coming, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to take this parable, the 10 pounds, and apply it to our lives and be faithful stewards, faithful servants, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The word servant sometimes has a bad connotation. If you were rich and you had a lot of money, you could have servants come and serve you, and usually with somebody that maybe was not overly educated, or somebody that maybe could not advance in life, and so they were simply given an occupation or a job to serve. And if you had servants in your house, they may come and maybe cook and clean and do things for you that you could do for yourself, but yet you chose to hire somebody out to serve you. And so in Bible days, to be a servant really was not a great occupation or a great thing to aspire to, because you were on the lower rung of the ladder, as such, the social ladder. And so therefore, to be a servant was not something that people aspired to be. They wanted to have servants. In fact, when people came and asked Jesus who would sit on the right hand and the left hand of him, and who in essence would aspire to have popularity and be famous and gain things of the world, Jesus reminded them that the greatest was not the one who was sitting at the head of the table, but the greatest was the servant. Because the Bible says even Jesus came to serve, to minister. He came not to be served, or not to be ministered unto, but to minister, or to serve others. So in our mindsets, we have to change and realize that a servant is not a bad thing or a low-class citizen, but it is a high and holy calling from God. To be a servant of God is something that is a wonderful responsibility, something that we need to look forward to and embrace it and say, I get to serve God, not, oh my, I get to serve God. It should be something that thrills us, that excites us, that humbles us, that God wants us to serve Him, that God would choose you and me to serve Him. Of all the people, of all the world, God reaches down to each and every one of us and says, will you serve me? Will you serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Will you be a servant unto the Most High God? And so let's talk about being a servant today. In the Bible, many Bible characters called themselves or were called servants of God. David said in Psalm 116, verse 16, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22, Paul called the people of the church there Christ's servants. In Romans 1:1, Paul described himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 22, verse 3, the Bible says that when Christ returns, that his servants shall serve him, meaning all creation. In Daniel 6, verse 20, Daniel was asked or was called the servant of the living God. In Joshua 1:2, when it describes the death of Moses, they said, Moses, my servant, is dead. So we see all these people in the Word of God who were called servants. Great men and women of God called servants. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, let a man so account of us as ministers or servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Now, Luke chapter 19, we're going to read about 10 servants. Now, before we actually get into the parable today, let me give you a little background of the writing. Why Jesus gave this parable? Why this parable was written at this point of the gospel message? You have to understand that Jesus had just been in Jericho. There, he led a little tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus to the Lord. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so people were getting saved under his ministry. Zacchaeus, who nobody thought would get saved. Other people get saved. And so truly it is a good time in which people are getting saved. Now, so people see that the kingdom of God is starting to grow. And they're beginning to ask the question, if Jesus is Messiah, when is the kingdom going to be set up? And they're thinking that all of a sudden now this kingdom was promised to David. If you remember, David was promised that through his lineage, through his seed, there would come a king that would rule in Jerusalem for all eternity. And so there would be an eternal king that would usher in this great peaceful kingdom as described by the Old Testament prophets. This utopia of a kingdom. This kingdom which Israel now was no longer under the rule of any other nations, but they were this grand and powerful nation under a Messiah leader, a king that would rule and reign out of the city of Jerusalem. And so they began to think, could this be the one? Is this the one? In fact, shortly thereafter, this writing of this parable, Jesus would ride a donkey into Jerusalem. If you remember, they would put down the palm branches and the coats and cloaks, and they would cry out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," in essence, praise unto God. This is Messiah. They thought Jesus had come now to set up his kingdom. But before all that, before he entered into Jerusalem, and after he had preached and led Zacchaeus to the Lord, notice what it says in verse 11 of Luke chapter 19. "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem." This is when he was ready to enter into Jerusalem, and they'd present him as king. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They thought the kingdom of God is going to appear right now. We're going to have Jesus. He's going to sit on the throne of David. And he's going to rule and reign. And the Roman government is not going to be in charge of us anymore. And he's going to usher in peace. And we're going to be prosperous. And we're going to live happily ever after. They thought the kingdom was ready to come. They were excited. This is what they had been praying for. This is what they sought after. This is what they desired. And they thought, now the kingdom is going to come. And Jesus is going to be our king. Just as prophesied in the Old Testament. And so Jesus gives this parable. And he says, in verse number 12, he said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." So you get who the nobleman is? Who is it? It's Jesus, right? And he goes into a far country. What is the far country? Well, the far country is where he came from heaven down to earth. And then he went into the country of Israel and into the city of Jerusalem. And he goes into a place now, notice it says, into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And so he came to now be in charge of a kingdom as such. Verse 13, "And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come." Look at verse 14. "But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, We will not have this man to reign over us." What was Jesus predicting through this parable? That the very people that I came to are going to reject me. And though people want me to reign, they're going to say, We don't want this man to reign over us. Jesus went into Jerusalem right after he gave this parable. They laid down the coats and the cloaks and the palm branches. They cried out, "Hosanna." But just within a few days later, other people would say, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And so did the people want the kingdom through Jesus? No. They rejected Jesus and they rejected his kingdom. But in essence, that was the will of God, because God had to send his son not to set up the kingdom the first time, but to come and what? Die on the cross. So that people could get saved, so that there could be people that could come into the kingdom. Without a Savior, there's no kingdom. Without Jesus dying on the cross and paying for our sins, nobody gets it to enter into the kingdom of God. And so the crucifixion had to come before the coronation. The death on the cross had to come before Jesus was honored as the king. And so, understand the parable now, realizing that what he's doing is he's preparing them for his rejection, for that he will be rejected. He's preparing them that he's going to die on a cross. He's preparing them that the kingdom is not going to happen now, but it's going to happen later on. It's going to happen someday later on. So in between him coming, being rejected, and coming again, and receiving the kingdom, something has to happen. And this is what this parable explains. This parable, in essence, is explaining the last 2,000 years. It's explaining the church age. It's explaining what we're doing while we're waiting for the king to come back and receive his kingdom. With that in mind, I want you to see a few points this morning. First thing, the first thing we see is verse number 11 again. It's verse number 13, I'm sorry. "And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come." The first point I want you to see this morning is this, is that every servant is given a gift. Every servant is given a gift. Now the nobleman is Jesus, right? The 10 servants are the people that Jesus leaves behind, the believers, those who've trusted Him, those who are called to be His servants. You and I are servants. You and I are these 10 men that are in this story today. You and I are all of believers from the day in which Christ left to the day in which Christ returns. We're all pictured in these 10 servants in this parable. So notice, every servant was given 1 pound. 10 pounds, 10 servants, everybody got a gift. Everybody got 1 pound. Now, there's another parable found in Matthew that's similar to this. It's talents that are given out. One man received 5 talents. One man received 2 talents. One man received 1 talent. But in this story, it's a little bit different, that every man received 1 pound. Every man got 1 pound, one thing, one gift. What does that mean to you and me? It means, first off, that each and every one of us has been given some spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Now, this morning, we don't have time to do a study on spiritual gifts, but I would encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because 1 Corinthians chapter 12 speaks of spiritual gifts. Romans 12 also speaks of spiritual gifts. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says that all believers are given spiritual gifts. That means you have a gift, I have a gift. Now, as I preach and teach, hopefully I'm using one of the gifts that God gives me. Because one of the spiritual gifts is that of teaching. One of those is of admonishing, of exhortation, encouraging people. There are many other gifts. Gifts of mercy, gifts of help, gifts of faith, gifts of knowledge, gift of giving. There's different gifts that God gives by the Holy Spirit to each and every believer. So every one of us has the gift. We all have a pound. You understand? We all have a pound. My pound may look a little different from your pound, but it's still a gift. It's all the same. We all have been given some gift. So for you to sit back and say, well, I could never stand up and speak or preach like the pastor. That doesn't matter. You have a different gift, though. And you've been given a gift that maybe I don't have, or maybe somebody else doesn't have. But everyone has some spiritual gifts. You need to study the spiritual gifts. You need to find out what it is that God has gifted you with. What areas of your life has God blessed you in? Maybe you're a strong administration leader, or maybe you show mercy. Maybe your person always wants to help. Maybe your person always wants a gift. Maybe you're someone who wants to teach the word. Maybe you're somebody who has great faith and loves to pray for people. Whatever. I don't know what your gift is, but all of us have the pound. All of us have a gift. Spiritual gift. With that, secondly, comes responsibility. With a gift comes responsibility. God doesn't give you a gift just so you can say, I've got gifts. God gives responsibility. With the gift comes a responsibility. A responsibility. You have to take your gift seriously. You have to realize that I must do something with this gift. I'm responsible with what God has given me. And the third aspect under this first point is that you've been entrusted by God. You've been entrusted by God. God gave you the gift. You have no gift. You see, without God, we're nothing. You understand that? Without God, we can do nothing. We are nothing. But with God, we can do all things. Now, what you have to understand is that I've been given a gift. I have a responsibility that God has given me this gift. And thirdly, I've been entrusted. God entrusted me with this gift. You know, last Sunday night I spoke on how that God entrusted us with the mysteries of God. The gospel. Do you know that all of us that have the gospel, God entrusts us to pass the gospel along? Not to mess it up, not to pervert it, not to change it, but to pass it along to the next generation. That is our responsibility. And I spoke of that last Sunday night. And along with this thought, though, whatever gift God gives you, He entrusted you with it. He gave it to you by His grace with the idea that you'll be responsible and you'll use that gift wisely, and He entrusted you with that gift. Now, so we see every servant is given a gift. Now, along with your spiritual gifts, God gives you many other gifts. He gives you the gift of time. We all have time on our side, do we not? Someday that time is going to run out. But He gives you time in your life. He gives you the gift of money. All of us have some money. He gave you everything. He gave you a gift of a job. He gave you a gift of influence. He gave you a gift of maybe some sort of spiritual powers. Everyone has gifts given to you by God. We are those 10 servants, and we have a gift. Every man received a pound. Second thing I want you to see this morning is this. The servant is instructed to occupy. The servant is instructed to occupy. Look at verse number 13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now wait a minute. He's given a parable because the people thought he was going to set up the kingdom now, right? But the people rejected Jesus. So for 2,000 years, the kingdom has been delayed. But for 2,000 years, people have been realizing that any time the king, Jesus, could come back and set up his kingdom here on this earth. And so during that time period, the servant is called to occupy. To occupy. Now the word occupy literally means to do business, to trade, to make money. That's what it means. If you have money and you invest it in the stock market, what is your goal? To lose all you have? Well, you may, you know, hopefully you won't, because it goes up and down. Hopefully, you know, it's been up for a good time, so we're smiling now. But we never know what's going to happen. What are we doing? We're taking what we have because we're doing business with our money. We're investing it. We're trying to make it become more. And so, what do we do? The word occupy, in essence, is he said, take this pound I gave you, and I want you to invest it. I want you to do business. I want you to trade. I want you to do whatever is necessary so that you make more money. Make more money. Increase the number of pounds you have. And so he says, occupy for how long? Till I come back. Occupy till I come back. Stay busy. So number one, be busy. Be busy. Get busy. If you're going to occupy, that means I got to take what God's given me, and I can't sit around. And I can't be lazy. And I can't be slothful, but what I have to do? I have to take the gift God's given me, and I got to get started and get busy doing something with it. I'm not sure exactly. Many years ago, as a young man, I had a course of actions, what I thought, or a course of where I thought my life would go. And you know, God changed things around, and I wasn't sure what God wanted me to do, but you know what I did? I just started getting busy for the Lord. I start witnessing and sharing the gospel, and I helped out on a bus route, and I started going to church faithfully, and started going out knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus, and anywhere I could get involved. I didn't know what God wanted me. This is before I knew for sure God wanted me to be in the ministry and be a pastor. I just wanted to get busy for God. I wasn't really sure what God wanted me to do. I start reading the Bible. I start praying. I start witnessing to my family and friends. I start getting involved in church. They say, hey, we need help in this area. And I just got busy because I wasn't sure what God wanted me to do, but I wasn't going to sit back and do nothing. Now, sometimes you don't know what to do. Sometimes you don't know what gifts you have. Sometimes you don't know what direction God wants you to go. But what you can do is get started by just getting busy where you are, doing whatever you can in whatever area God has blessed you in. People sometimes come to church and say, Pastor, I just want to get busy, just whatever you need help in. And that's what I like. You know, what they're saying is that I just want to get busy. I just want to start. I'm not sure exactly what God has for me, but whatever gift God's given me, I just want to get busy and start doing something for God. And you know, when you start doing something for God, he starts revealing to you little by little exactly what areas. And so as I got involved in my local church, in the various ministries, and got on a bus route and started helping out there, and went out soul winning and visiting people, and helped out in various ways wherever I could. All of a sudden, now the Lord began to direct my path, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and what? He shall direct thy path. So you get busy. And so occupy, get busy. Doesn't mean sleep till he comes. Doesn't mean be lazy till he comes. Don't mean delay whatever you're supposed to do till he comes and then ask him, now what should I do? It's too late then. He said, get busy. Occupy till I come. And so you start getting busy. And then as you're busy, then be anticipating. Anticipate. what should I anticipate? He said, occupy when? Till I come. So what is the servant anticipating? That the nobleman is going to come back. And so anytime, he's not sure when he's going to come back, but I just got to stay busy because he may come today, he may come next week, he may come next month, may come next year, may come in 5 years. I don't know when the servant or when the master is coming back, but I got to occupy till he comes. I got to just stay busy. And if it's 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, I got to just keep occupying till he comes. In essence, I got to anticipate that he's coming back. Let me ask you a question. How many anticipate the return of Jesus this year? How many are looking forward to in 2015 Jesus could come back? I hope everybody is, because aren't we all to be watching and waiting? You might say, well, you know, he hasn't come in 2,000 years. What's the chances of him coming in 2015? Well, they're better than any other year before that. I know that, since he hasn't come already. I don't know when he's going to come, but I'm going to anticipate it. This could be my last year. This could be our final year. This could be the last opportunity we have to serve the Lord. So we better go out on a good note. Amen? Now, if it doesn't come in 2015, guess what? 2016 rolls by. Guess what I'm going to anticipate next year at this time? The coming of Christ. I'm going to say, I got one more year or less. I'm not sure. And see, when you anticipate that Jesus is coming, it keeps you busy. You don't get lazy. You don't say, well, in 10 or 20 years, because I don't know that I got 10 or 20 years. All I know is I got today. And so we stay busy, we occupy, we anticipate he could come. So if you're going to get something done, don't wait 10 or 20 years. Get started now. You're going to start reading the Bible? Well, you know, when I retire, I'll have a lot of time. Well, you will, but guess what? You got some time now, so figure it out. And so we have to realize and anticipate the coming of Christ. The trumpet could sound any day. We could fly away, Brother Charles. You could be playing that harmonica with the angels. We don't know. We don't know. I know you'll be hitting all those notes just perfect then. Amen. All right. Third thing, we've got to be faithful. Got to be faithful. Got to be faithful. You see, the servant says, the servant is told, occupy till I come. So I got to get busy. Got to start doing some. I'm not sure exactly. And God will show me. And then I've got to anticipate he's going to come back, so I can't put this off. And then I have to be faithful. Occupy till I come. Don't quit before he comes. Don't give up. Don't stop. Don't say, I'm old now and I'm retiring. Let somebody else do it. No, you do it until Jesus comes back. There's no retirement time. People say, what happens when you retire, Pastor? I don't know. I'm going to probably retire from a church someday. But you know what? I'm going to keep serving the Lord. I love these old pastors that you know, they're done pastoring. But they're still serving God. They're still witnessing. They're still preaching. They're still sharing the word. They're still helping people out. They're still doing whatever they can do. You don't ever stop. You're faithful to the end. But see, sometimes we get a little discouraged while we're serving the Lord. Did not Elijah get discouraged as he served God? Did not Elijah say, Lord, it's enough? And he sat under a tree and he said, Lord, just take my life. I'm no better than my father's. And God said, I'm not taking your resignation. I'm going to give you some food to eat and something to drink. Take a little nap and get up, and I got some business for you to attend to. You're not quitting this early on me. I'm not taking you under a tree. I'm going to take you up in a fiery furnace in a few years. A fiery furnace, I'm sorry. That was the other guys. A fiery chariot. Got my Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego story all in there together. A fiery chariot. He said, I'm going to take you up. And so you're not quitting yet. No. Jeremiah wanted to quit on God. He said, I'm tired of people hating me and throwing me in jail and saying mean things about me because I'm preaching the word of God. He said, I'm just going to stop the word of God coming from my heart. And that lasted just about a minute, because the Bible says that the word of the Lord was shut up like a fire in him. And he said, I can't stop. I can't quit now. Peter wanted to quit. I'm going back fishing. I denied Jesus. I'm not worthy to go back and preach anymore. And Jesus said, wait a minute. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, would you love me? Yes. Peter, do you love me? Then get back out there. Feed those sheep again. Put away your fishing pole. Put away that net. Get out of that boat. you get back into ministry. It's not quitting time. And so, you know when quitting time is? When you hear a trumpet. And the dead in Christ shall rise, we shall live, remain, shall be caught up together, then you can quit at that time. By the way, you're going to quit on this side, but then God, I'm sure, will give you stuff to do up in heaven. It's when our quitting days are over. And so you stay faithful. You teach and keep teaching. You preach and keep preaching. You going out there picking kids up, keep picking kids up. You're out there working with the Tijuana kids, keep doing that. You're out there going visiting people in a hospital, keep doing that. You're out there in the nursing homes, keep doing that. You're out there trying to witness and pass out tracts, keep doing that. Now I realize sometimes you get too old and get to the point where sometimes you're physically unable to do certain things, and there's some limitations. I understand all that. And I was saying that, God expects more out of you than what you physically are able to do or mentally able to do. But what I'm saying today is that you occupy until he comes. Now, if he doesn't come in your lifetime, then you occupy the second thing is until you take your last breath. And when you're dead and gone, then you're done on this side. Your work is over. But you work to the very end. My dad, he built houses for a living. And he didn't know what the word retirement meant. He just kept working. Kept working into his past 65. Worked until he was 70. Worked until he was 75. He worked until he was 78 years old. He's still pouring, still doing concrete jobs and still doing, wherever he could get a job. 78 years old. Here's a guy, still kind of small, in good shape though, still going out there working. And a doctor finally came. He started having some problems. And the doctor told him, you have throat cancer. And so he had to stop working at that point. He took radiation and it worked for a while, and everybody was excited, and we thought he'd have more time. And one of the first things he said is, "Can I go back to work now?" I said, "Dad, you're 79 years old. Why don't you just kind of, you retire at this point?" But that's all he knew. That's all he knew what to do. He couldn't sit home. He'd drive himself crazy sitting home. He wanted to go out and just keep on doing what he did. Well, he never did recover. He passed away, next year. But I thought, wow, if we could have that mentality as Christians, we're just going to stick with it. Stick with it till we can't stick with it anymore. Occupy how long? Till I come. Number three, I want you to see something. The servant is held accountable. The servant is held accountable. Verse number 15. And it came to pass that when he had returned. Now he comes back, right? The second coming of Christ. He's going to come back someday. Now when he comes back, notice what happens. Verse 15. And it came to pass that when he returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him. So the 10 men, 10 servants, each had a pound. The master comes back, the nobleman comes back. It's my kingdom now. Someday Jesus will come back, and no longer will the prince of the power of the air have an influence and power of this world anymore. Jesus will rule and reign. He'll set up his throne in Jerusalem on David's throne, and he will rule and reign the entire world, 1,000-year millennial reign. People from all different nations will come and obey the Lord Jesus Christ, and the earth will be completely different, and there'll be peace, and there'll be no more wars or rumors of wars, and everything will be right, and every judgment will be right when Jesus comes back. But when he first comes back, notice there's some accountability for the servants. And these are all the people now. All the servants that were given a pound had to stand before him. Notice in verse 15, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Remember, he told him, occupy, trade your money, invest, do whatever you got to do so when I come back, you have more than what you have. And so he says, now it's time, a day of reckoning. Now let me see what you did with that pound I gave you. Do you have anything more than what I gave you? And so the servant is held accountable. Now, what does that mean to you and me? It means to you and me, first thing under this point is that there'll be a judgment seat of Christ. A judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ, which everyone shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, we looked at this in my Sunday school class today. Verse 13, it says, every man's work shall be made manifest. Every work shall be made manifest. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about your works are either gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, stubble. But every man, what did you do with the gift? What did you do with what God gave you? The time, the talents, the spiritual gifts, the spiritual power, everything that God gave you, what came of it? What came of it? Well, the first servant, verse 16, then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. That's pretty good, isn't it? Man, that's a nice investment. You invest one, more than double, 10 times it. You take one, man, you'd take that on the stock market every day, wouldn't you? Put a dollar in, get 10 bucks back. And then he said, every day. And look at verse number 18. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. That's pretty good, too. Get a dollar, get $5 back. And so first two guys doing pretty good, are they not? Verse number 20, though. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. I folded it up real nice in a napkin. And I know that you're an austere, or you're a serious man, and I know you're serious about your money, and you make money sometimes where you didn't even invest, meaning that, you know, the nobleman asked them to make the investment, not him to make the investment. And he said, I folded it up, I kept it all up, and here you go. You gave me a pound, here it is, you get it back. You get it back. You got to give an account. You got to give an account. What'd you do with God's gift? All the time God gives you, what'd you do? Did you waste it? Or did you multiply the time that God's given you by producing good things? The money that God gave you, did you spend it all on yourself and waste it all, or did you invest it in the kingdom of God? The talents God gave you, did you hide them or use them for worldly use, or did you use them for God's honor and God's glory? The spiritual gifts that God gave you, did you suppress them and not use them and not get busy somehow, and you had it within you? You ever hear somebody, you know, they use this term in sports a lot, they say the guy has a lot of potential. But you know what? If that potential never turns into any real quality, anything quality of him, you know, participating in whatever sport it is, then all he did is he had a bunch of potential, but he never really fulfilled any of that potential. That's what God's like. I gave you a lot of potential. Did you fulfill any of the potential that I gave you? Now, what does God want? God wants us to bear fruits. Bear fruits. He wants us to bear fruit. In John chapter 15, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you shall be my disciples. He wants you to bear much fruit. He wants you to take that gift and bear fruit and multiply that somehow, some way. And so when Jesus comes back for his kingdom, the judgment seat of Christ will be set up, and all of us will appear before Jesus. And the gift that God gave us, we'll give an account for. Whether we used and we served the Lord, or whether we had it all folded up in a nice napkin and say, here, Lord, you can have it back. Now, this leads me to the last thing this morning. The faithful servant will be rewarded. Faithful servant will be rewarded. Look at verse 16 again. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been, here's our key word, faithful. In a very little have thou authority over 10 cities. Wow. Here's a guy that took 1 pound, turned it into 10. He says, I'm going to give you 10 cities. He said, you were faithful in a little bit, in one little pound. I'm going to give you authority over 10 cities. Second guy comes. Same thing. Verse 18, the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said, likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. What I want you to see, faithful service means a faithful service now means eternal rewards later. Faithful service now. What you do now determines for all eternity what God gives you. So if I'm faithful with a little bit now, God gives me for all eternity great reward. Now it's interesting that he gave these men cities, isn't it? Here's a nobleman. He was coming back. He owns a kingdom, right? He could choose whoever he wants in charge of every city in his kingdom. And so he looked at his 10 guys and he said, well, here's one guy. He was very faithful, so he gets 10 cities. Here's another guy. He was faithful too. He's going to get 5 cities. Here's a guy buried it. Guess what he's going to get? 0 cities. You think when God, when Jesus comes back, that he might need some help ruling and reigning in his kingdom? He's ruling and reigning out of Jerusalem, but won't there be all the rest of the world in which people will live in the millennial kingdom? And then later on, the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. There'll be many. Listen, Jesus will be ruling and reigning, but the Bible tells us that he will have people ruling and reigning with him. In Revelation 1:6, it says, he hath made us kings and priests. That's why Jesus is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords, meaning there'll be other kings and other lords, but guess what? Jesus is King over all kings and Lord over all lords. And so that man that he gave 10 cities to, what was he? The king or lord over 10 cities. The other guy was king or lord over 5 cities. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, it says, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given them. Thrones, plural. Meaning that there were many thrones and many people that were given ability to rule and reign with Christ. In Revelation 20, verse 4, later on, it says that the tribulation saints will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. In 2 Timothy 2:12, it says, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. Do you get the idea that maybe Jesus, who went away and is going to come back someday and set up his kingdom, maybe he's evaluating people now to see who's going to be in charge and help me out in my kingdom? Who's going to be the people I can entrust cities to, and I can entrust government to, and I can they can reign with me? I'm certainly not going to pick this guy. He buried his one pound, but wait a minute, here's a guy that came forth with 10, and here's a guy that brought forth 5. I can use them in my kingdom. Do you think maybe now is our audition for the kingdom to come? Do you maybe think that now God is evaluating us so that when he comes back that he can put certain people in certain positions? I don't know how it all works out. I don't know who gets what cities, what towns. I have no idea. I don't know if you're going to pick one of you guys out and you're going to be the mayor of Claymont. Another guy's going to be king over Wilmington. Another guy's going to be, you know, have all the... I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't have all that figured out. Maybe you do. Maybe you're smarter than me. Maybe you go deeper in the Word than I do. But I just know that when Jesus comes back, that there's going to be a kingdom and there's going to be many cities and many kingdoms, and he's going to be over everything, and he's going to select people that have been faithful during their lifetime, and they get to be the ones that will rule and reign with him throughout eternity. So you're faithful now for a few years over a few things, and God makes you, blesses you, a ruler for all eternity. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? And so, faithful service now brings eternal rewards later. But on the other hand, unfaithful service is judged. Unfaithful service is judged. Here's that man. He says, I took my one pound and I wrapped it all up. Here it is. You get that back. You know what he called him? He said, you're a wicked servant. He said, you're lazy. You could at least gone to the bank and put that money in the bank, and when I came back, I could have collected some interest. You'd have had at least another pound or something. In essence, you were so lazy and so irresponsible and so unfaithful with what I gave you. I'm going to take away what I gave you. And he took that pound and he gave it to the guy that had 10 pounds. And what's the Lord teaching us? That, listen, if you can't be faithful now, you're not going to be faithful later on. And if he can't trust you now, he can't trust you for all eternity. If they can't trust you now, you're not going to have an opportunity to fail someday because you failed already now. And so unfaithful will be judged. Now this person is not sent to hell. The Bible says that if our works are burned up, you'll be saved, so is yet by fire. I mean, you're still saved, you're still going to the kingdom. But guess what? You're not going to be one that will be ruling and reigning with Christ, because you know what? You didn't show yourself to be faithful. here on this earth. Let me kind of summarize what I shared with you here today. In summary, you got to discover what your gifts are. Realize that every one of you has at least 1 pound. Realize that every one of us has something that God has given us. You have to figure out what it is, and you got to get busy, and you got to start trying to multiply producing fruit. You got to start trying to win souls. You got to try to start being a blessing to people. You got to try to invest your life in others. You got to find ways in which you can take what God's given you and somehow advance and enhance the kingdom of God. And then you have to determine how your gift will be used to produce much fruit. Then you got to stay faithful until Jesus comes back. And I got to not quit. And I can't give up. And I got to keep serving the Lord. And because I know if I serve Him now, someday I get to serve Him for all eternity. And realize the reward will be great in heaven. And so my faithfulness now will reap future blessings. Let me give you a couple of statements in closing. They'll be up on the screen for you. 4 points in closing. Number one, serve God by serving others. Serve God by serving. I want to serve the Lord. Well, get busy helping somebody out then. Give somebody the gospel, help them out, feed them, be nice to them, be kind to them, encourage them, give them a scripture, be a blessing to them. Somehow invest your life in lives of others. And when you serve other people, what are you doing? You're serving the Lord. Number two, ask the Holy Spirit to lead you to opportunities to serve. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you to opportunities to serve. Because you're not sure where God wants you to be. You're not sure what opportunities. So, but the Holy Spirit who lives in you knows. And so you pray, Holy Spirit, I want to serve. I'm not sure how or where or what manner of service I can give to the Lord. But you lead me into areas. And then all of a sudden when God directs your path across different people and different ministries and different opportunities, you'll know that the Holy Spirit has led you to serve the Lord in that area. Number three, don't serve two masters. Don't try to serve two masters. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, you can't serve two masters. What does that mean? If you're trying to serve God and serve, in that illustration, mammon, which is money, it's not going to work. He said, you're going to love one, hate the other. In essence, you can't have something vying for you to serve. And so you got to determine, I'm going to serve only the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord first and foremost. And then lastly, serve the Lord with gladness. Psalm 100 verse 2 tells us to serve the Lord with gladness. If you're going to serve the Lord, don't do it grudgingly. Don't do it with a bad spirit. Don't say, I have to serve the Lord. Or, I won't be the one who will get to serve for all eternity, so I better get with it now. You think God wants you to serve Him grudgingly? I mean, next time, your wife volunteers and she says, honey, I'll make breakfast. And then while she's making breakfast, oh, man, why don't I always got to be the one making breakfast? And, man, I'm sitting over there reading the paper. Do it with gladness. Husbands, you tell your wife you're going to take care of her, do something, get to fix a car, and you're out there, why am I doing this? She ought to be underneath there getting all greasy. Sir, listen, with gladness. You think when you serve the Lord, I got to take care of these kids, they're driving me crazy. I got to teach the word. I got to visit the hospital again. I got to give. Listen, serve the Lord with gladness. With gladness. And you know what? After it's all said and done, you'll be glad for all eternity that you got to serve the Lord. And for all eternity, you will show that you were either faithful serving the Lord or you were not faithful serving the Lord. So we close in our prayer this morning. I want to challenge you. Let's be faithful in our service to the Lord. Father, thank you today for the time to share the word. Thank you this morning for this great parable that Jesus gave that warns us and encourages us and instructs us that the kingdom has been delayed, but the king is coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to evaluate what he gave each and every one of us. And as we stand before you, Lord Jesus, I pray that we'd hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant.